Father, meet with us now in this Lord's hour. May this Lord's day be dedicated to you, and help our hearts and minds to be thinking on you, to be contemplating you, what you'd have for us as we studied in Sunday school, what you have for us in this journey today. And somehow, Lord, help us to close out all the busyness of life, the busyness of season, the struggles and the issues. And in this hour, we're going to look at you as our counselor. And would you help us to understand the beauty and the value of you being our counselor. Now speak to us through the music, through those that will sing, through our fellowship, through the reading and teaching of your word, through our giving, through everything that is done. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored, and may he be extolled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, choir. Be seated, if you would, please. Want to encourage you in this Christmas season. Folks are more likely to listen to you right now about Christ than probably at any other time of the year. Maybe to tie with Easter. But Jack Jr., if you would, help me with this. But let's check and make sure in the track rack that there are plenty Christmas tracks. If they're not, they're in this closet right there under the balcony. But we have a good gospel, God's Plan of Salvation, Christmas track, very nicely done. And those of you who are sending out Christmas cards and things like that, this is a wonderful track for you to use right now. And so we'll make sure that before the service is over, there's plenty there. There were enough, but folks are taking them quite well. But let's make sure that as we're out and about throughout these next several busy weeks, that we equip ourselves to be able to encourage people and to point them to Christ. Music can do that. I want you in your bulletin to be mindful of multiple things today. We'll not cover them all in this hour. Be mindful of special services. The 16th and the evening service will be the choir performance of the cantata. And right now is the time to invite people to come. Don't wait till the 14th and 15th. Folks are busy. A lot of things are going on. But invite family and friends. Plan to be here yourself. And invite somebody to be with you. And then also the candlelight service will be on Sunday night, the 23rd. We'll have our candlelight service here in the auditorium, always a sweet time for us. Tonight is the Lord's Supper, and that will be at the end of service. The message tonight is going to be on seven sure things that we understand and know about the Lord's table. And then we'll receive the elements together tonight. We'll look forward to that. And then there's an announcement about church directory. We'll cover that tonight. The prayer need is talking about our Christmas missions offering. And we are this year, just briefly this year, we have to use our Christmas missions offering here at home. You can read through all the information that is there, but we've done a lot of improvements in different places of the property. And we have some funding available to do the auditorium, but not what we need. And between now and this time next year, we will have need to raise about $100,000. We'll talk tonight. I'll go over with you tonight again, as I did in Sunday school this morning, what we're looking at, a number of different projects here in the auditorium. Some of them will begin sooner than later. We'll be moving some things around with our sound and trying to take care of projection. One of the things I told folks this morning is you'll notice that when we sing something from the screen or when there's some kind of a PowerPoint or something that we use, most often we have to dim the choir lights, and that makes it a little difficult. We want to change some things around to where we can have good, clear presentation and where those who are standing beneath the balcony can also be able to see the screen. So there's a few changes that are coming with that. We'll talk about some of those things tonight, but I want you to pray that God would help us. We really need to see a good offering come in for our Christmas missions. The last two have been incredible. Last year, of course, with the vehicle that we were able to purchase for the Tigners, and on top of that, to get started with their home account, and that continues to grow through the year. And then the year before that, with the Word of God, the Bible Project in Papua New Guinea, and I told our adult Sunday school class this morning, and I'll rehearse it tonight, what all is happening with that. But you can't imagine all the wonderful things that are happening in the nation now that these students have the Bible in their hand, and how it is changing students' lives, but is changing government lives as well. Officials are seeing it. We'll talk about those things tonight. But please don't just take your bulletin. I think sometimes they can become old news to us. But read through that and then pray over that bulletin. Be a help to your church, if you would, please. If we have anyone visiting here this morning or visiting back, we are going to have a greeting song. If you are visiting, just keep your seat. There'll be a song on the screen behind, and we're going to stand and sing. Our ushers will find you. They'll put visitors' information in your hand, a card for you to drop in the offering plate a little bit later with some information about what brought you to our church today. And then we'll have you join us in standing and singing through that again. And we'll enjoy a moment of fellowship at that point. Choir and congregation, let's all stand, please. Ushers, if you would be mindful of any guests.
We journey to the faith.
You stand with us. Let's sing through that again. And I don't know if you want to shake hands this morning or not, but at least verbally greet one another and welcome each other to the house of the Lord, please.
We journey to the manger bed, and there our Savior greet. We shall go unto the King and worship at His feet.
Glad you're having that fellowship this morning, but let's get back to our seats as we go to 244, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Sleep.
thank you, and you may be seated. And as our men come to receive our offering this morning, once again, let me remind you to be here in time for our prayer meeting. A number congregate out in the foyer. Come on in at 5:45 and have a brief few moments of prayer before the evening service begins at 6 o'clock tonight. We hope that you'll all be back. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we receive our offering.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, thanking you for this day. Thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together, Lord, and be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, Lord, the opportunity to be able to praise you, Lord, to be able to pray, to be able to attend church in Jesus' name, Lord. We just thank you for those blessings, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless those that are not here for whatever reason, Lord, that you would continue to answer prayer, and we thank you for answered prayer, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to pray. We pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, make it sufficient for all the needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
this should be a time of year that every true child of God can enjoy. And I want to encourage you to get done the things that you have to get done. But let's find time in these next several weeks just to enjoy the purpose of the month of December, if you want to call it, or this Christmas season. I was reading this week an article that said, now I don't know that this is true everywhere, but the author that put this article together said that in a national sense, a national average, that one of the highest times each year of domestic violence, and Steve, can you verify this for me right here? You can. One of the highest times of domestic violence is the month of December. The article went on to state some of the causes of it. And one of it said getting families together, getting people together. And so where does the violence take place? And it said at Christmas parties and Christmas get-togethers is where this happens. But there is a purpose beyond shopping. And there's a purpose beyond giving and receiving. And there's a purpose beyond the lights and all of the wonder. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. Listen, if you think it's unscriptural to have a Christmas tree, don't have a Christmas tree. But I got one. All right? If you do what God gives you the sense and the convictions to do. But find time, schedule time to enjoy the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus, because His coming has changed my life, and I pray it's changed your life. Also, at the same time, I was reading another thing about, you know, there's different traditions and different things. Sonia and I were talking about traditions, and for the majority of my life, there's two things that I got around Christmas time, and one was a peppermint stick. Now, I don't mean the little peppermint stick. I meant those, and I don't mean that 5-pound one that Cracker Barrel's selling either. But you know the ones that are about, they're about a foot long, about that big around. Got one of those every Christmas. And a coconut. We got coconut at Christmas, or I got coconut at Christmas. And learned to drill holes in it. My dad taught me that. He had been taught that as a child. And I'd punch holes in it with a nail and then drink that wonderful liquid out of it. You might not like it, but I do. And then you slam it against the brick fireplace to crack it open and spend the rest of the day trying to separate the brown part from the white part and eat the part that's good and do away with the other part that gets stuck in your teeth. All kinds of traditions, all kinds of things. Favorite movies was the subject of one conversation this week. The favorite Christmas movie. I said, "Preacher, what's your favorite Christmas movie?" Probably Scrooge. But not the version you're thinking of. I like the Donald Duck version myself. We'll use it as a jumping point this morning in what we're looking at. We're in the same passage of Scripture, so you can find your place in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. But what is the basic premise? And I don't even remember the legitimate name of that particular movie. But you have a guy who is, and I'll just sort of sum it. You have a guy who is a grouch. He is a miser. He cares only about what he can get out of things. And that night, he has a dream, and there are supposed ghosts of Christmas, different Christmas that come to him. And what they're trying to do, and you may not see it this way, I see it this way after you think through it. What they're doing is they are counseling him. They're telling him some truths about his life to try to get him to open his eyes and see who he truly is. And so, you know, you have the Christmas past, the Christmas, all these different Christmas things that he sees through that night. And how will it affect him? What will the outcome of it be? And you know the movie premise. Today, in the Scripture, and here's something I found interesting. I was reading a different version of Scripture this week. I was reading it. I'm not preaching it. But I want to just share with you a difference. I read a different version of Scripture this week with our text. I want you to stand with us, if you would. Let's read through our verses. Isaiah chapter number 9. It's little things that make a difference, church. Little things. I've illustrated before. If you were on a plane and you were flying from here to Chicago or here to Los Angeles, and the instruments in that plane were 1 degree off, by the time you get from here to Washington, D.C., 1 degree isn't going to be that substantial. But when you get to Chicago, you aren't going to be landing in Chicago at 1 degree off. You're going to be landing in the middle of the lake. That makes a difference. When it comes to Scripture, little things make a difference. And I'm going to point something out to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. We'll rehearse some of that from last week. And here's that little thing that I saw absent in a different version of Scripture. In the one version that I read this week, the comma between Wonderful and Counselor were gone. And his name shall be called in that version Wonderful Counselor. Boy, when I study the name of Christ, here's what I find out. Number one, he is wonderful. And number two, he is my counselor. And I want us to study this morning for a little while. I believe the Scripture doesn't say he's a wonderful counselor. It says that he is wonderful. And it says that he is our counselor. Of the increase of the government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Pray with us, please. Father, meet with us now again as we ask you so often to do and speak to us. Help us to have focused minds and focused attentions. I pray in a physical sense, a human sense, that you would equip me this morning to be able to clearly, accurately be able to represent the message that you have given at heart today. And I pray that your word given would find a lodging with each one of us. Every one of us need in our spiritual lives, and we need a counselor, and that counselor needs to be you. Lord, if we're following wrong counsel, it will lead our lives the wrong direction. And so help us today as we study. And again, I ask for your grace and being able to give the message that you so desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would please. A counselor, we ask the question, what is a counselor? And the answer that may come back is he is one who counsels. And as some of our younger people would say, duh. That seems to be just an accepted terminology of it. More specifically, a counselor is someone who advises and helps you sort through the issues of life. I went to the dictionary and looked at some things with this. We know that there are multiple different counselors and groups of counselors and types of counselors. But the dictionary said this: a person trained to give guidance on personal, social, or psychological problems. And with that, the synonyms were an advisor, a consultant, a guide, a mentor, a confidant, an instructor. All of those words talking about counsel. Now, remember our text verse, he is counselor. And he becomes all of those. The second thing that it said, a senior officer in a diplomatic service. This basically is talking about a trial lawyer, a counselor in a legal practice, an attorney. We're going to examine those thoughts this morning. And the third, and this is from the dictionary. The third says this, a person who supervises children at a camp. An educator, a tutor, an instructor, a school teacher, a schoolmaster, and there's other things that come along with that. I heard once of a young boy, his name was Scott. He was 12 years old, and he was at school, and he experienced snuff with a group of his friends. Two of his friends enticed him to take a little dip, and he got extremely sick. Now, the counselor that was there for him at that time asked him what he thought about the whole experience. And this young kid said, I will never, ever, ever tell, or I will never, ever try that again. He said, and I've told God that. And please don't tell my parents that. That's his exact, the kid's exact words. And the counselor informed Scott, said, well, Scott, God already knows what you've done. And he said, what's the difference between God's knowing and the counselor, the teacher knowing? And Scott came back and said, God won't tell my parents. That was his way of looking at it. A counselor will help you sort through things. Some people act as if it's wrong to go to a counselor. I'm going to tell you, if there is a need there, one of the best things in life that you can find is a good counselor. The scripture tells us to be people who seek good counsel. And the Bible talks about, we'll read through it a little bit in the first Psalm in a little while, about even the counsel of the ungodly. It's nothing wrong with getting help when help is needed in many ways. I listen and I believe with everything that I know of him, he's a saved man, somewhat different in some things than we are. But Sunday evenings, I'll listen to Dave Ramsey's on the way home on the radio, and he is a Christian financer. And on the way home, he interviews all these different people who have followed his counsel in order to try to become debt-free. Now, if you need that, it's a wonderful service to look into. And these people talk about, you know, we were in such shape and we were this and this, and we got your book, or we came to your class and we learned this, and his principles are biblically based. They're not the stock market of the world based. They're biblical based. And he teaches people through the Bible how to overcome a trouble area of life having to do with indebtedness. If you need that, that's a wonderful thing to have. There are marital issues sometimes that demand that there be a counselor, someone who is outside of the realm, someone who is in a neutral place, a counselor who is willing to share the truth and give the truth. There are those that have other just all sorts of counselors that we could look at and areas that we could talk about. There's nothing wrong. If counsel is needed, there's nothing wrong with achieving that or finding that. Now, last week, we looked at the Lord Jesus being wonderful. We said that he was wonderful in the past, and we went through from pre-existence or pre-creation of the earth all the way through the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then we looked at him in the present. He's wonderful in the present. And we talked about what he is to us right now. And then we fast forward to the future and what he will be. Now, today, I want us to focus for just a little while on this word counselor. And take note, if you would, in this what we call a Christmas passage of Scripture, the word counselor we discover has three perspectives of it. And we mentioned those three already, but I want to come back and take what the dictionary said, because I'm not here to preach the dictionary. We need to preach from the Scripture, right? So I want us to look at the same three areas that the world takes as a counselor. And I want to apply those biblically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is this: counselor, for someone who gives emotional assistance when a person is undergoing mental or emotional stress. And Jesus excels in this meaning. If you found yourself in a place of depression or disappointment and you seek a counselor, you could seek a pastor, you could seek a good godly friend, you can find someone that could give you good counsel. What is that counselor? One who can understand. Now, focus on this thought. One who can understand the position that you are in. One that can understand the problems that you're having currently in your life, and one that not only understands, but one who can provide godly guidance. One who understands. Now, it's a very quickly, there are folks that we could run to who would say to us, I understand. I'm hesitant sometimes, and I even still do it trying to break the habit. But when I deal with people, work with people in certain situations, and let's take the loss of a loved one, it's very quickly, I've heard it thousands of times standing right here in this auditorium, I've heard people come up and wrap their arms around a widowed lady and say this, I know exactly how you feel. And I've looked at that person And I just in my mind, I go through, okay, you're 35 years old. Your husband is still alive. Your kids are still in your home. You're still in your years of building a home and fruitfulness. You're still in the workforce. And you hug someone and you say to them, I know how you feel. And this lady is in her 60s. And she's no longer employed in the workplace. And she has been dependent on her Social Security and her husband's Social Security. And it's just them at home and the children are all gone. And life has greatly changed. Let me tell you something. You don't know anything about how she feels. So let's not say we do. Now, it's easy for someone to say, I know how you feel. It's easy for us sometimes to find someone who can relate to our current circumstance. But can they give us good, godly guidance? Now, notice this, if you would, please, from Scripture. As we're looking at Jesus, the counselor, Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So we know, we'll not spend a lot of time developing the thought, but we know that Jesus lived a life much like what you and I are living today. I'll say this and develop the thought, especially as we get into next year. The world has not changed so drastically as you and I like to think it has. The more I read of the Old Testament history and culture and the New Testament church and the area of the world that they were ministering, it's not so different today. Men still don't like the truth of God. And men, I mentioned to the versions of Scripture today, and I believe that someone can be saved out of a version of Scripture other than the King James Version. I do believe that. But I believe they're taking the feet out from under the translation. Here's how I see translations. It's man trying to create a Bible that adjusts to his life that makes him comfortable. And I've got enough of the translations that I think I can prove that to you. If you're looking at this passage of Scripture, it says this about Jesus. He lived much like you and I live, so he can associate with our problems. We'll read another passage of Scripture that leads to that in just a moment. But it says that he himself suffered being tempted. Satan did to Jesus exactly what he did to you last week. Satan knew exactly. Some of you in this room right now, Satan discouraged you in the last 7 days. He knew exactly when to hit you. Would you remember when Jesus was tempted? At his weak spot. Satan didn't come to him when he was speaking to multitudes of people. He didn't come to him in the midst of a city revival. He didn't come when people were being healed and things were going well. But Jesus had separated himself for a time of prayer and fasting. Scripture tells us that the time of fasting was 40 days. Spiritual or physical, either way, you fast for 40 days. When the fast has ended, you're a hungry person. You say, well, Jesus is different. No, he wasn't. He took upon himself human flesh. So he was hungry. Satan knew it. Satan knew probably the things that had gone through the Lord Jesus' mind and his heart during the whole process of prayer and fasting. And he knew the exact moment of what he thought was the weakness of Christ. Notice again our scripture. He himself has suffered being tempted. But notice this word. He is able to succor. What in the world does that word mean? How many of us used that word in our vocabulary this week? Probably, if we're honest, none of us. So he suffered like us, so he is able to succor us. What preacher is that? Here's the meaning. Succor means to help or to bring aid. It's used 6 to 8 times in our scripture in the New Testament. And since Jesus himself was being tested, being tempted, he knows what we're going through. I want you to find your place in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please. Hebrews and chapter number 4. I want you to see what we're saying. The counselor for someone gives emotional assistance when a person is undergoing mental or emotional stress. I want you to see the sort of the biblical proof of Jesus being that. Hebrews chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's identification. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's the emotions of our infirmities. There are emotions that come with infirmities. Now, whether we're talking about a straight emotional infirmity or a physical infirmity. I've been praying for Reba Harris. Reba's praying. She has a floater on one of her eyes. It's aggravating. There's not a lot that they are offering her to be able to do. And they told her as well that she may have to have injections in her eyes. Now, and Mary told me this a few weeks ago when she started talking about the injections. And Edna Boone had to have the injections in her eyes. And very honestly, as her pastor, I'm going to tell you what I told her. I said, Edna, if they can put a needle in your eyeball, you're a lot more man than I am. And you come at me with a needle, you better have me chained to a chair. But I'm going to tell you, you say, preacher, what are you saying all that for? Because this, notice it says the feelings of our infirmities, the emotion. Mary would tell you this morning, if she was talking to you, she said, I was scared. I was nervous. You know what that's an emotion. You talk to our missionary, Dolores Swearingen, this morning. I have a note from her in my Bible. She's battling cancer. Her whole earthly future is uncertain. She's been fighting this for a year with research treatment. There's no conventional treatment that they say will touch this. So it's all experimental. In her note, she says, my future is uncertain. Can I tell you this about cancer? It brings emotion. Some of you in this room, you have a physical issue with arthritis. And that arthritis brings on an emotion. Notice what it says. Who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, there are infirmities other than just physical disease and what the body does. Infirmities can be shortcomings, failures, falling into temptation, not being able to stand against that temptation. He is able, the feeling of our infirmities. Now keep reading in the verse, if you would please. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Now the yet without sin separates him out from you and I. In other words, when the feelings of those things, he did not fall to those, yet without sin. So he knows the same actions, he knows the same struggles and difficulties, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What does that mean? For our purposes this morning, and I'm not trying to revise it. I'm not trying to change it. I honestly don't think I'm reading into it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what that is? Let us boldly come for his counsel. Let us boldly walk into his presence and talk to him about the feelings that we have. That we may, and there's a purpose, obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now notice that word help is at the end of verse number 16. What we do go to Christ, or what takes us to Christ for that help. Someone who was born into our world, who understands every problem and every temptation and every difficulty on hand. Now, let me tell you something. That's not me. Let us come boldly to one who was born into this world, who experienced it all and understands it all. I have a certain portion of my education that I was in a counseling institute, graduated from that. There's certain things that I know and certain things that I understand. But I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I don't understand it all. But Jesus does. He understands every emotion. Because notice what our text verse says. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He knows and he understands. And he's not limited to just saying, oh, I understand. It's one thing to have somebody pat you on your back and say, oh, I understand how you feel. And they walk away. And you're no better than you were when you saw them. But when we come into his counsel, notice what the scripture said we find. We find grace to help. So not only does he know the feeling of our infirmity, he knows how to solve those and gives us grace to help in the time of need. I saw a plaque on a desk here a while back that said this: I know the answers. It's the questions I have trouble with. And there's some truth to that. He knows the answers, but he also knows the questions. A person that I mention frequently in our services, because I marvel at his testimony, is a man by the name of Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was an itinerant evangelist and a songwriter. He was deep in serving the Lord. And he came home from a meeting one time and he found no one home but a letter. A letter that his wife had written him. The world would call it a Dear John letter. And let me just paraphrase the letter that she wrote him. This is the preacher's wife. This is the evangelist's wife. And here's basically what she wrote. I can no longer live this lifestyle. That sums her whole letter up. I can no longer live this lifestyle. I no longer choose to be the wife of the evangelist. There are other things in life that I'm choosing to do. Therefore, I've taken the kids and left. Now imagine what that does to a man's ministry. Imagine what it does to him as a person. And for the next several years, three in particular, very hard years, Charles Weigel, a dynamic evangelist and a wonderful songwriter, a man of deep faith, had feelings of infirmities. His testimony is that multiple times he considered ending his life. But he didn't. It took several years, but he finally found his attention returning to his faith. And I want you to listen to the words that he penned when he did. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. And his chorus: no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. You know what he found Jesus as being? Not just the one that he served, and not just the one that he preached about. For it's one thing to sing and to preach and to believe. But he found Jesus as his counselor. When everyone else had walked away, he finds Jesus as a counselor. Number two is this. Notice that the word counselor has the governmental perspective that we mentioned from the dictionary. And Jesus is a wonderful counselor in that sense too. In the government sense, the counselor in this respect, is an advisor. Now, when the President of the United States is faced with a problem, he has instant access. I watched last night, and I encourage you to pray for their family, but I watched last night some articles, some news reports on President Bush, who passed away last night, yesterday at some point, and it showed him in the White House just before the war under his leadership was about to start. And it showed him with a group of men sitting around a table. And every one of those men had a division of government. And he sat and the cameras rolled and they didn't really allow you to hear a lot of what was being said, but they talked about this meeting for a good while. And what was around that table were the president's advisors. He didn't have the opportunity, you know, it's not just common knowledge what each division of the military has ready and where it is and what's available. The President of the United States, when he faces a problem, he has instant access to some of the finest minds and some of the greatest resources in all of the world. And virtually all he has to do is pick up a phone. And there's someone that can be contacted from his phone that can advise him. I want you to know that you and I have greater access than the president does. We have greater access than he does. We have access to the creator of this universe. We have access to God himself, the wisest in all the universe. And how can we access then this advisor, this governmental perspective? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2, or Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the process of accessing God's wisdom and God's counsel comes by the transforming of the mind. Church, this world, the secular world, the devil, he's not worried about your body. He doesn't want your body. If you're here this morning and you're saved, I'm not saying this lightly, he's not concerned about your soul. Because there's not one thing that he can do to your soul. What can he do to your body? What's the worst he can do? Kill you. Then what? You get a better body. You move to heaven. Well, what about your soul? Your soul, if you're saved, your soul is in the hand of God. The Bible says, "No man shall pluck you out of the Father's hand." Your soul is secure. So the devil can't do anything with your body. He can't do anything with your soul. The only thing that he has left is your mind. Let me tell you this. He's after your mind. I have been overwhelmed in the last 2 weeks. And I'm going to give, this isn't a Christmas thought, by the way. I am overwhelmed at how the secular society is doing its best to capture our mind, to give approval and permission to the homosexual lifestyle. There's nowhere that you can turn that it is not in your face. Even in quick, almost subliminal ways. I was watching an insurance commercial, and I have seen it probably 10 times before it hit me. And there was a man on one side of the commercial and a man in the middle who was more famous than a woman on this side, and the man and the woman were talking, and the man on this side is trying to kiss the man. I just didn't see it. We've tried to watch things. There are very few things left on major television that you can watch. You know who's watching it? Let me tell you. You know these new faddish programs that are on? And I'm not going to list them. I'll let you list them. You know what they are. Do you know who they're hitting? Do you know who they're trying to attract? Do you know who they're trying to get as an audience? Not Bill Gooding. He's an old fuddy-dud. He's set. They're not going to worry about changing Bill's mind. They don't think he has one. So, I'm just trying to help you be serious with this. They're not concerned about him. You see these young ladies sitting right over here, that young man sitting right there? Stand up. Yeah, stand up. That's who they want. You can sit down. You're right there, stand up. That's who they want. Right there. Lady right there, you stand up for me. That lady right there, that's who they want. Trey, stand up over here. That's who they want. You know what they want? They want his mind. They want to affect his mind. And the world is after the mind. When we're looking, you say, Pastor, that's all free. It ties in, believe me. An advisor. An advisor. The world is advising these young people. And they're throwing it in their face. Hey, this is okay. This is permissive. Young people, every one of you that stood and every one other one that's in this room, let me tell you something about this LGBTQKAFC, whatever it is. It is, okay, this is your preacher talking from the Bible this morning because he loves you. The Bible says it is an abomination unto God. Any part. Be not conformed to this world. How do we become conformed to the world? By listening to their counsel. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? Through the Word of God. It has to be the source of our knowledge. Listen to Psalm. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It preaches powerfully. We'll not get stuck here this morning. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. Outcome. What is the outcome of this? And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water of life, bringing forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And it all hinges on counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we spend time in God's Word. That's where the counsel comes from. And third, there's another meaning of counselor. It's the legal aspect. It's not an advisor. It's not one who knows and can do something about it. The third aspect that we look at is this. It's the legal aspect. The counselor that enters the courtroom, a legal counsel, the use of a lawyer, an attorney. And the Bible teaches us that if we're saved, in a spiritual sense, Jesus is our attorney. The Bible calls him our advocate who goes before us. I'll close this morning with an illustration to try to help us see some truth with it, and then a scripture verse. But suppose this morning, and we'll use just the story of this. Suppose you were orphaned and you're taken into a foster home. It comes time for you to get your license and you get your driver's license. And unfortunately, you're caught on the interstate going a touch over the speed limit. No, you are going a little more than a touch over the speed limit because this particular ticket doesn't allow you to pay it by mail. You were going fast enough that the law says you need to stand before the judge. You can't just pay it and forget it. And so you go and you stand before the judge. And as you're standing there, the judge throws the book at you, is what we would call it. The judge says to you, I fine you $1,000. Well, part of the story that I didn't mention is that the foster home that you're living in, the next door neighbor, is a lawyer. And your foster has talked to them and he has said, I'll represent him in court. And he has gone, he's pled mercy and all sorts of things from the judge on your behalf. But the judge said, the judgment is $1,000. And you say, I don't have $1,000. And the judge said, well, it's $1,000 or you go to jail. And you have no clue what you're going to do because you don't have it. And your lawyer, we'll say his name's Tom, he asked the judge to, if he can approach the bench, and he stands before the judge and says, now, Judge, this young man is in foster, and he's just a young teenager. He doesn't have $1,000, but I have $1,000 in my bank account. Can I pay his fine? And the judge says, I don't care who pays the fine, but the fine has to be paid. And so he, as your advocate, he, as your attorney, strokes a check to the court and pays your fine. As you leave the courtroom steps, you say, thank you. I don't know how to thank you. I promise you this. I'll never have this problem again. I'll never need to do this again. However, people that have a lead foot seem to have a lead foot for life. And it's not long before you have another occasion to have an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer. And so you go back before him. Now let me tell you from a human perspective. From the human perspective, you go back before the judge and the judge does the same thing again and the same story is repeated. I may help you the first time. It's possible I'll help you the second time. But after a while, as a human, I'm going to say you're going to have to help yourself. But here's the beauty of our counselor, our advocate, our attorney. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Okay, that's the first instruction. These things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Father's not the advocate, the Father's the judge. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, plural. And not for yours or ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I told you the first time I'd help you, the second time I'd help you, but the third time. But here's the beauty. The beauty is he becomes the propitiation for our sin. And regardless, and this is not a license to sin. This is not a license to sin. And we know this, the wages of sin is death, and we like that as a salvation verse. But let me tell you this, the wages of sin for a Christian is death as well. It's not just a salvation verse, it's a life verse. But I came to Jesus, and I couldn't pay. And he became my advocate before God the Father. And he stood before God the Father with his blood, And he said, God, Father, Don Sumter can't pay. It's beyond him. But would you take what I offer? And the Father said, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Don Sumter's forgiven. And now was set free. And I'll tell you, you know what I said that day? I'll never do that again. I'll never. But there's a part of me, I know that old things are passed away, and I sure wish the old nature would pass all the way away. But there's a part of me that is human. And though I'm saved, I still sin. And I can't tell you the numbers of times, even this week, that I have to go back before my advocate, my counselor, my attorney, my advisor, and say, Jesus, I'm in trouble again. And he's gone back before the Father for me. And he has said, Father, there's nothing he can do about his sin. It's beyond him. Would you accept? And all of my sins are forgiven. Notice what that verse said. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that word propitiation, and we're done. What is propitiation? That's another word like succor. I don't know that anybody in here has used propitiation this week either. So what is propitiation? He is the satisfaction. He is the appeasement for our sin. Listen, God the Father was indignantly angry over sin. You know, God was so angry in the Old Testament over sin that he saved Noah, but he destroyed the rest of man. Oh, he's angry at sin. And then he sent his son to redeem man. And he's still angry at sin. And he's angry when he looks at people who continue to sin. But every time Jesus steps before him and reminds him that my sin is under the blood of Christ, the anger of God the Father is put away. And he becomes the satisfaction of the Father's anger. And he restores my relationship with the Father. And he makes it so, Jesus makes it so that I can come boldly to the throne of grace that I may find grace, mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Because if not, I have no ability to go. Because the judge is still angry with me. I still am indebted. But through the great counselor, I'm no longer indebted. Let's bow our heads for prayer together this morning. He is